As it has been all week, it's so good to see you. Thank you for coming, spending some time in worship to God and in study of His Word. As I said last night, there's a billion things. I said 1,000 last night. I'm going to up it to 1,000,000,000. There's 1,000,000,000 things that you could be doing tonight. Beautiful weather and springtime kind of crops up on us, and we want to get outside and start doing more. But you've taken some time to want to come and to study and to worship God, and I appreciate that about you. Thank you for being here, both members and visitors alike. Thank you to the Berries for their hospitality tonight as we were in their home for a little while. And so appreciative of that and the time we were able to spend together. It's just been good for me to be here. It's been an encouragement to me. Sometimes you might think that the preacher's getting the least out of it in some senses because he's doing all the work. But the truth is, the preacher gets the most out of it in a lot of ways. We get opportunities to share the message and do what we love to do. And get to spend time with good folks and good brethren, and that's just always a positive thing. So thank you again for the opportunities. I mentioned, what day was that? Was that Sunday? That I kind of put everybody on notice that I was going to stick to my theme, but I might change what I do with the theme. And so if you notice, the titles were kind of vague. And that was on purpose because that means I could change my mind and come at it a little differently. So we're going to stay with the same title, but you had in parenthetical that I was going to talk about David tonight. But this afternoon I was looking at that material and I'm thinking, I've talked about some of that already. And so I thought, no, let's do something different. And so I want to talk about faith in action still, but I want to talk about it from a different perspective. I want to examine, if you would, for a little while this evening, a handful of Bible individuals, characters within Scripture that demonstrate what it means to have faith in action. Because we've talked about the challenges of faith so far this week. We've talked about the necessity of faith and how important it is. You can't please God without it. We've recognized the benefits that it brings. Last night, we spoke about nourishing our faith because it needs to grow and to mature. And so once we've reached a certain point where now I'm getting it and I'm loving my service to God and I'm gaining on my faith and it's being built up in my life, now what? Right? What do I do with it? How do I put that faith, that motivation, all that strength and encouragement that I've been building in my life and growing in, how do I make that and put it into action? If you ever watch basketball or football or any sport really on television, they always have that moment right at the outset of the ball game where the commentators are talking about all the things that they really don't know anything about. But they're talking about all this and they'll come up on the screen and they'll put a couple pictures up and they'll say, these are the guys that need to be the impact players. And I've always loved it because they'll put those guys up and those guys will play terrible and this team will still win. Because somebody else stepped up and did their part, or somebody actually maybe had an extraordinary game, maybe even played a little above and beyond what they had seen or witnessed before, and they actually became the ones who were the impact players. I'm trying to suggest to you tonight, friends, that all of us can be an impact player. All of us can take our faith and have an impact upon those who are around us, the people that we work with, those that we go to school with, the neighbor that's across the street or down the street or next door, or the person that we bump into at the grocery store or at Walmart or wherever it might be. You and I have the same ability and power to impact others with our faith and our commitment to God that we can help encourage and lead them to do the same. And so I challenge you tonight to think how it is that you can impact the lives of those around you with your faith. How is it that you can? And I'm going to illustrate it through a handful of examples this evening. And let's start, if you would, in John chapter 12. Let's take a familiar text and a familiar account, right? In the account of Lazarus. And I want you to just notice a couple of interesting aspects about him. Besides the fact that he was raised from the dead, you'd think that's enough, right? But no, there's a little more maybe we can look at as it relates to him. John chapter 12, verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not, notice this. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. That's he speaking of Lazarus, by the way. And came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? You know, here's this great new lease on life, if you will, that Lazarus has been given. He was literally dead, entombed, and Jesus comes on the scene. You remember enough about it, right? He even waits long enough. He hears that Lazarus is sick, and he hangs out there for a little while before he goes over to where Martha and them were gathered and where Lazarus is now gone. And they even said, "You're too late, Lord. He's already dead. There's nothing you can do at this point." And to perform a greater miracle maybe than they had experienced before, he's able to say, "Lazarus, come forth," and you have this great resurrection. And you might wonder then, well, what does Lazarus do from that point forward? You just got raised from the dead. They're not but a handful of folks that have experienced that. And with this newfound opportunity, what I love about Lazarus, he becomes a walking, talking PowerPoint presentation of faith and trust in Jesus. He was an illustration. As Jesus goes into a new community and he begins to speak and expound about his message to those that are present there, and he says, "Oh, by the way, you heard about that guy that I raised from the dead? Here he is." And that visual representation of the power of God, that visual representation of what Jesus was able to do, became so impactful through Lazarus that people were coming, and the text says, they weren't coming just to see Jesus. They were coming to see the guy had raised from the dead. They wanted to see the man that was once dead and is now walking and talking and doing all the things that he had done before. They wanted to see the manifestation of the power of Jesus in this great form of one who had been risen from the dead. So powerful was that imagery and so important in leading others to Jesus that the Jews now don't just want to kill Jesus, they got to put the walking, talking illustration to death as well. They're committed to the idea that Lazarus must die as well, because many are becoming believers in Jesus, not just based on what Jesus is saying and doing, but because they've now become witnesses to the miraculous power of the Savior. That's what I'm talking about tonight. How can I take what Jesus offers unto me? We talk about baptism right out of Romans chapter 6, and we talk about how it's the death of Jesus and we're buried with Him and we rise up with Him, and that imagery of the resurrection that comes, and that narrative says we are raised to walk in newness of life. May I ask you tonight, what are you doing with the newness of life that Jesus has given you? If you're a believer, if you've been an obedient child of God and you've experienced what it is to have your sins remitted through the blood of the Lamb, I'm asking you tonight, what are you doing with that new lease on life to impact those that are around you, to help change the minds and thoughts and the processes that people are engaged in trying to come to their own conclusions about what the Scriptures teach and how it is they ought to be obedient to the will of God? Jesus said, "I give you newness of life." That's a great opportunity, and we need to be using it. We need to be walking, talking, living examples of our Savior. People need to be able to look to us and see, here's an image of faith. Here's somebody of commitment. Here's somebody who understands what conviction is in relationship to the Savior. There is a man of faith because he lives it every day. And he's willing to be that example before others. Or maybe you take something like the church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. Verse 1 he says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." You know what I love about that, by the way? Side point. Am I making side points from here or there tonight? I can't remember. But anyway, we'll do them from here. Isn't that amazing that Paul says to Corinth, "Listen, I really don't need to be talking about this to you. It's kind of superfluous. You've heard it before and I've talked about it before and you're doing pretty good at it." What a great compliment to that church, right? What a tremendous compliment that Paul says, "I'm going to talk to you a little bit. I'll remind you, but you kind of understand this already." Verse 2, "For I know your willingness about which I boast of you. To the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. Friends, I want you and I to recognize something tonight. Here's the qualifier. I believe in church autonomy. Okay? Just understand that before I say anything else. Understand, I believe in church autonomy. You have a eldership that leads one flock of people in a particular location, and they don't make decisions for other groups, and other groups don't make decisions for them. I believe in autonomy. I do not believe in isolationism. This text very clearly illustrates that Paul walked around boasting about how well Corinth had handled the obligation of getting ready to help those who were in need. And he was so impressed by how they were doing it and how they were preparing and making ready for that purpose that he went around to Macedonia and other areas and he said, let me tell you what Corinth is doing because you all could learn something from them. Let's take our faith as a congregation. Let's take our collective work and let it impact not just those who happen to sit with me on a regular basis, but let's be an impactful congregation upon others. Others in the world, and yes, even others among our brethren. And not feel so isolated from one another as if we can't learn anything from everybody. We don't want to do that because that's what so-and-so does. Well, maybe so-and-so's got it together. Maybe they understand something better than we. Maybe they've formed a plan or a purpose. Maybe they've grasped something. And I'm not talking about doctrinally, by the way. I'm talking about the way they go about things. There's things to be learned. There's things to be appreciated about one another. We don't spend as much time with one another as maybe we used to. I can't speak for Columbus, Ohio. I've only been here a handful of times as I've done gospel meetings for this congregation. So I can't speak for your region, but let me speak for the place I grew up in and still preach and have done so for nearly 25 years. When I was a kid, Kevin Joy sitting there, he grew up in the same congregation that I did. He and I are first cousins, by the way. I don't know whether you knew that, but it'd be packed every night. Building would be packed. There'd be visitors from an hour away. Wasn't anything. See visitors from 45 minutes, an hour away, hour and a half away. Wasn't anything. See house full of people. They all believed in autonomy, but they also appreciated the fact that they could encourage one another. They also appreciated the fact that they could benefit by spending time together. It wasn't just them, that it was all of us in the valley who were striving to do the right things in the eyes of God and impact the world in which we lived for good in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was a tremendous visual representation when anybody in a community would see a Church of Christ have a gospel meeting and the parking lots were overflowing and they saw people walking in by the dozens and dozens. You and I can learn from each other. You and I can encourage one another and energize one another. If we'll but take upon ourselves the mindset that our faith shouldn't be isolated. We should take advantage of the opportunities that we have to be of an encouragement. And I want to challenge you to this. And I'm going to smile when I say it so you can understand it comes from a pure place. And that doesn't mean when they come to us. You understand what I mean by that? Sometimes we're all willing to be zealous and energetic, and anybody that wants to come to us and receive the energy and the zeal that we're going to try to parcel out, then that's great. But it also means at times I go and energize others. Sometimes it means I take some time out of my busy schedule in my life, and I go and visit another place, and I bring energy to them. That's what the Corinthians were doing, not physically necessarily, but by the very way that Paul was going about sharing their faith and how that was encouraging others to do the same. So, as individuals, let our faith be impactful. As a congregation, let our faith and our zeal and love for the Lord be impactful. Go to Philemon. Philemon, almost said Philippians if that sounded funny coming out of my mouth. Philemon. You recall this account, a small letter Paul writes, one of the few or handful of personal letters that Paul writes. And he writes to Philemon about this once servant of Philemon's that had left, and Paul had encountered him and he teaches the gospel to him, and Paul's hoping to convince Philemon to let Onesimus stay and continue to work with him, but he'll send him back and do the right thing if necessary. But I want you to see something that is said in verse 5, beginning in verse 5 of Philemon. He says, "Hearing of your love and," here's our word, "and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." I love how Paul speaks to Philemon about his love for Jesus and how that his faith has encouraged and refreshed and been beneficial to those around him. You know, I'm encouraged when I see others and that just love the Lord, and you can see it in them. When you worship with them and you hear them sing, you can just feel it. Their zeal and their love and their passion for their Savior is just so tremendous that it's energizing. And it's refreshing. Philemon apparently was a pretty solid follower of Jesus. And Paul, when he writes, and I realize Paul's got an agenda here, right? He's trying to convince Philemon that he ought to let Onesimus kind of do what Paul needs him to do. And so Paul's trying to encourage Philemon to remind him or remember how good a servant of God he is. But he says, "When I hear of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." You know, I realize we only have so much time in a day and so much energy and so much ability and that kind of thing. And our talents are different and the experiences we're able to share. But I love the description here that he didn't stop, right? He didn't stop at, "Well, you love the Lord. And your love for all the saints as well." That Philemon wanted to impact not just his own personal walk with Jesus, but he wanted to spend some time impacting the saints that were around him as well. And notice that he was willing to share his faith with others. Now, there's two kind of senses that you can have maybe with this idea of sharing your faith. I can't give you mine, right? I can't give you my faith. You know, I tell folks a lot of times, we talk about family, and I talk to them about the scariest part of parenting is my job is to raise my children to not need me. It's the scariest part to me, but it's true. My job is not to make them dependent upon me forever. My job is to prepare them so that they can go out and live their life of faith and live their obligations and take care of their responsibilities. That's my job as a parent. I need to let them grow and mature in their relationship with the Lord so that they don't need me anymore. They have their own faith. They have their own commitment. They have their own convictions. One of the proudest moments as a father that I've had. And I've got three wonderful children despite me. Their mother is awesome. Was when my oldest son came home from college. And we had the normal conversations. How often did you eat at the cafeteria? What'd you have to eat? What'd you do that, you know? We had those kind of, how you doing in your classes? Is the things going well? Do you like your professors? But we sat down and had one of the most spiritual conversations we've had ever. I watched my oldest son's faith go the first year he was out of my house. And I'm just trying to illustrate to you how wonderful that moment was. That he had become his own man of faith, because I couldn't give him mine. And I'm way off to the chasing a rabbit here, but let me just finish. I'm afraid that sometimes too many parents try to give their children their faith rather than share their faith with their children. They're hoping that by some osmosis or by just by the sheer fact that they live in my house or they're experiencing the things that I'm doing for them, that they'll just kind of get mine. I'll just kind of extend mine to them. And it can't work that way. Because someday you're not going to be there. Whether physically you're just not in their presence at a particular moment or literally someday you're not going to be there. And they're going to have to make their own choices and their own decisions. And they're going to have to make a decide whether or not they want to live by faith. They're going to have to make a decision about whether they want to serve their God on their own. And so it's vital that we share our faith from an educational standpoint and from an encouragement standpoint. But don't ever try to force or give your faith to your children and hope it sustains them. Give them the tools and the encouragement and the love necessary to build their own so that they can go out and live. Philemon is a great example of that. He's helping all the saints learn about faith. He's creating great joy and consolation. He's refreshing to be around. Let's be that as we impact one another. Let's go to an Old Testament example. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. You recall the account of Naaman, right? And you might wonder in your mind, well, exactly how did all that happen, right? We remember the story. We remember how he's told, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. He throws a fit, right? Throws a fit and says, oh, Abaddon, Pharpar, there are far better rivers than that filthy Jordan. I don't want to go down there. Can't we do this instead? And he has to be reminded, if the prophet had told you to do some tremendously powerful thing, wouldn't you have done it? Oh, yeah, I'd have done it. Well, then why not be quiet and go dip 7 times in the River Jordan? But we may forget how all of that got started. All of that got started, 2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now. And I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He took a pretty good pile of wealth. He was fully ready to pay whatever the price was if he could find an answer to leprosy. But apparently dipping 7 times in the River Jordan wasn't on his mind. But my point, friends, out of this narrative is simply this. Did you see what this young girl did? All she did was said, hey, to the wife, she says, hey, if your husband was down in Samaria, we've got this prophet down there. He'd fix that leprosy right now. He'd fix that leprosy right. If he was down there, if he came in contact with him, he could fix it. All she did was made a comment about a prophet and her God that she served. And Naaman is ultimately cleansed of leprosy because this young girl had enough courage to open up her mouth and to speak the truth about what God and that prophet could do together for him. You know, you might go back to the story of Naaman, and I don't know whether you would think of her as the impact player of that story, right? Maybe you would put that emphasis on the prophet, or maybe you would even put some of that emphasis upon Naaman as he finally comes to his senses and he goes and he dips 7 times and he comes away washed and cleansed. But friends, I want you to simply know that this Jewish maiden, this young girl, is the catalyst to all of that. Friends, you don't know who you may impact. You don't know what one comment, one thought, one passing moment of thought, hey, you ever considered? Might change the life of somebody forever. You don't have to do it from pulpits. It doesn't have to happen here. In fact, I'm not slamming all preachers. Maybe a room full of them. I don't know. But listen, the best work doesn't always happen here. The greatest impact upon the lives of others doesn't always happen in this spot. It happens when you go and talk to your neighbors and your family and you tell them about the Savior and you tell them about God. And you take your faith and you have the courage to say, this is who I am and I think it would benefit you as well. and you share your God, you can have more of an impact than I might ever have by 100 sermons. Very simple. Not real complicated what she did. But she had an impact upon a familiar piece of history, biblical history that we often turn to. But she's often forgotten in the story. How she led him to make that choice. What about a man like Daniel? I was going to talk about Daniel tomorrow night. I've switched that, so we'll talk about him a little bit tonight. But you think about Daniel here, and you think about how he impacts just everybody around him. And you think about him in the lion's den, right? And you think about some of the more key aspects, but there's a lot to the history of Daniel. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and let's look at verse 28, and then we'll jump over to chapter 6, and then we'll get a picture. But here's Daniel, and notice that Nebuchadnezzar speaks in chapter 3, verse 28. I want to set the stage. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." May I suggest to you that Daniel, by encouraging his friends to stand firm, allowed for them to have a greater and tremendous impact upon Nebuchadnezzar because of it. Jump over to chapter 6 and look at verse 26 with me for a moment. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 26, he says, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Now, one minute he's building, erecting his own statue by which that people would bow down and worship when you hear the music. But by the time Daniel and his friends begin to have an impact upon Nebuchadnezzar, now all of a sudden he's making a decree, "You tell all of my kingdom that we tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues them. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." You know, it's amazing when you think about it, how Daniel's action and his friend's action were able to lead this king to glorify Jehovah. Now, he wasn't perfect, and he had a lot of flaws, and he's going to fail some more before all this is said and done. I get all that. But I've always been impressed about how moving Daniel's efforts, even from the simplistic time where he comes, and of course Nebuchadnezzar's got this grand plan to see whether or not he can kind of turn these Israelite boys into Chaldeans, and he's got this plan and all this process by which he's going to treat them the same way. And Daniel says, "If we could just have some basic victuals and give us some water to drink, we'll be fine." And puts that to the test. God gets the glory because of what they're able to accomplish. Friends, we talked a little bit last night, I believe, about this fact, but you may not be able to get everybody to have a religious conversation with you. You may not ever be able to get some folks to sit down and open their Bibles with you, but when they see you glorify God, when they see you have such a commitment that you don't care if somebody says, "Listen, bow down to this statue or you're dying." That was the rule, right? When you hear the music, bow down. And the king, even wanting to kind of give them an out, says, "Maybe they didn't hear the music. Let's play it one more time. And this time if they don't, then they're in trouble." And they're saved from that fiery furnace when the king begins to implement the plan. When others see you glorify God and have such a commitment about you where you are not putting anything else as a priority over Him. And it doesn't matter what the circumstance or what the challenges or what the consequences or what people say or what might come my way. It doesn't matter to me because I'm putting my faith in action and I'm going to glorify God with my life and I'm going to use that influence to the best of my ability and I'm not going to let anybody take that away from me. My relationship with God is too important, it's too vital to let anyone or anything take precedent over it. And again, you may not be able to get everybody to sit down and open their scriptures with you, but they can't help but see you live that way. And friends, when we put our faith in action, may I also illustrate this to you for a moment this evening, that one of the things that those, especially if they're kind of disinterested and they're trying to catch you in an inconsistency. Now that's not fair, alright? Alright, I'll acknowledge that with you for a moment. It's not fair. Because the truth of the matter is, we all make mistakes, we're all human, we all have the flaws and frailties about us. We're going to have those moments, right? But the world's just waiting for you to do it. It's sitting there waiting, they're watching, and they're just hoping that they can catch you in some inconsistency. Because the minute they can say, see, it's not all that serious to them, why should it be serious to me? They obviously don't care about it because they were willing to waffle on this or do something completely different than what their supposed convictions were about. And again, I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect, but we do need to be careful. And that so people can see us glorifying God and magnifying Him in our lives on a continual basis, so there's no inconsistencies that they can latch a hold of and distract them away from the Creator. I think about Timothy's mother and grandmother. You know, you may think that your impact is rather small at times. But I want us to appreciate that it was because of their willingness to teach Timothy that he was prepared to handle the circumstances that Paul put him in. In verse 5 of chapter 1 of the second epistle to Timothy, Paul says, "When I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you as well." Paul is encouraged when he sees the kind of man Timothy has become because his mother and his grandmother took enough spiritual interest in him to guide him and to care for him. It doesn't matter what you might be able to accomplish in the world's eyes, friends. Mothers and grandmothers, if you teach your children and your grandchildren about the Savior, if you teach them about God and the importance of glorifying Him, you have done a tremendous work. You have done a work that is far beyond anything else that we could put together and say, well, here's the accolades. And men, they may be women in this particular example, but we have the obligation, according to Paul, to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so put them together and recognize the great opportunity that we have to have a tremendous impact by simply educating our children and our grandchildren. And I always like to try to make this point when I talk about this. Maybe you look back and you go, boy, if I'd only said this or if I'd done that. All you can do is start today and start doing the right things from this point forward, right? You can look backwards and you can point out all the errors and all the mistakes and say, boy, I just didn't do the right things. I didn't say the right things in the right way at the right time and all that. And we can process all that and we can just kind of throw up our hands and say, well, it's too late. Friends, it's never too late. Number one. And number two, maybe there's another generation on the way that you can impact and you can acknowledge the failures and mistakes and try to do better in relationship to them. But there's no greater impact that we could have on the future of the Lord's body than to educate and teach our children to make sure they understand who the Lord is. You can go back in the Old Testament, and I don't want to preach a whole other sermon tonight, but you can go back and you can show that all it takes is basically about three generations. That's all it takes. For people to just completely be disconnected from God. You can see within Scripture so many times where there'll be a group of individuals, and by the time that the third generation comes on the scene, the emphasis upon the Lord isn't the same as it once was, and the energies about Jesus are not the same, and you can watch it happen. Let's not be that way. Let's impact those around us and let's educate and teach and share in so many ways that'll be beneficial. Even wives. Are you frustrated with an unbelieving husband? I don't know all of you. I don't know. Or maybe you're sitting here as a husband and you've got a wife that just isn't interested in spiritual things. May I suggest to you that you still have an opportunity to be of impact upon them. And so says the scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, wives likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Your conduct has a bigger impact than you may think. And I know we sense the urgency, right? And maybe we're around folks, and whether it's a husband or a wife or whatever it might be, and we've got this urgency about it because we know that the time is limited and you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and we become very, very concerned about those things. But what I love about what Peter says here is he doesn't say they can be won by your constant belittling or badgering. He says they're won by your conduct. Your repeated influence over them. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but rather it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You don't know what kind of impact you may be able to have. But I know the Apostle Peter here pretty clearly tells us that if you'll have a quiet and meek spirit about it, and you'll live right and behave right irregardless of what he or she does and whatever kinds of decisions they make, and you stay consistent in your faith towards God and you stay faithful and you stay steadfast, that it can have an impact. It can have an impact as they see your heart and your dedication and your spirit and your faith. And there's no guarantees in what Peter says here. There's no way that we could prescribe and just say, oh, it'll work every time. That's not what Peter's driving at here. What Peter's trying to simply illustrate is number one, is that the relationship and responsibilities to one another stay the same, even if there's an unbeliever involved in that process. That's part of this conversation. But he also reminds them that if their behavior is godly and is dedicated and faithful in the manner it should, you don't know whether when they see that heart and observe it, how impactful you may be. And so I ask you tonight, have you put your faith in action? Has your faith been academic? And I'm not trying to insult you, I'm trying to challenge you. Has our faith been just kind of academic? And what I mean by that is we read the Bible, we see what it tells me to do, and I do it. I read the Bible, and see what it tells me to do, and I do it. But we've never spent any time really trying to take the faith and the encouragement and the strength that we've built in our relationship with God and take it unto others. Go back for a minute in your mind's eye to the account of Philemon. There was a word that I should have talked about then, but I want to come back to it as we close tonight. Because the text said that Philemon was refreshing to those that he was around. Can I ask you a question tonight? How refreshing are you? Are you the kind of person that walks in a room and adds energy to it? Or are you the kind of person that walks in a room and pulls all the energy out of it? How refreshing are you? You know, that's an important aspect of who we are as God's people. People need to be able to be around us and find that to be a positive experience. People need to be able to come around us and spend time with us and be connected to us and be able to see what God's really about. It's like you're heading into a gospel meeting and the elders challenged you. I'm not saying they did this, I'm just making this up. But they challenged you. Everybody take five announcements and make sure you give five announcements out to people. It's Saturday night. before the meeting starts and you remember the challenge and you've got five and they're wadded up somewhere in some pocket and you walk up to somebody and you're like, the elders told us we're supposed to invite somebody. If you'd like to come, here's an announcement. And in my mind, if that happens to me, I'm going, well, everybody like you? Because if they are, I'm not so sure, right? Friends, we all have bad days, but let me beg you to not show it to the world. The world needs to see us as believers and a people of faith. They need to see us in the positive light that is God. They need to witness in us something that they should desire to have. They should look at us and see the kind of example like these faithful wives of 1 Peter 3. They need to see in us, like the Jewish maiden, somebody who wants to share their God and share their faith and share what it is that God has benefited them in. We need to be the kind of people that bring joy and encouragement and strength into the lives we come in contact with. We need to be putting our faith in action. I'm disappointed in us sometimes because we act like we're the saddest, most miserable people. We're like the old Hee-Haw show. That's really dating me now. But gloom, despair, and agony. Would you like to come to church with me? Right? Why? It ought to be the most passionate thing that we're about. We can talk more excitedly about a high estate football than we can about the Lord, and that's not right. And we talk about West Virginia football in the same way sometimes, and it's not right either. Put your faith in action. Let the world know you love the Savior. Let the world know you believe in God. Let the world know that there's a house somewhere in this community. There's a home within the community of Columbus who says every day, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let the world know that there are people that are excited about Jesus that worship here regularly. Let the world know there's somebody that loves the Lord and loves them every day of the week. We can do that. It doesn't take a lot of time, energy, or money in some ways. It just takes a commitment on my part to want to impact those around me and to want them to have what I have in Jesus, which is the greatest life that anybody could ever experience. And if that's appealing to you tonight, if you're ready to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and experience the remission of sins through the blood of the Lamb, to be baptized with the Savior, to be renewed through that baptism, and to walk away tonight a new creature in Him. Or maybe you've once done that, and there's something that we could pray for you concerning, and some sinful public thing that we can help you with or guide you with or just pray for you tonight. Then if we could help you become a greater impact upon others around you, and we can encourage you in that tonight, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?